We were waiting for the keys for the new office, and they were busy worshipping. They said this is the only time to prepare, so let's just worship in the street. And it was so beautiful, just the sounds of worship in the midst of, you know, this street and this area. It was just so beautiful to experience the presence of God. Guys, it's God's presence that changes our lives. Amen. Just say to the person next to you, it's God's presence that changes our lives. Amen. Okay. Now that you're awake, you can have a seat. Thanks, Sepiso, and you guys, for your testimonies. It's really so encouraging. We are proud of you guys. It's amazing to see that you are witnessing for Christ, and you are experiencing life in Christ. So I want to share a word with you that I actually did speak some of it when I was here at a stage at London. But it's something that I want to continue on, and it's something that I believe is quite relevant for the church. So at the time when I did start with this sermon here with you guys, I really believe that this was for the UK. I believe that it's something that God wants us to get right. And I want to continue on that this morning. Let's turn to Isaiah 64, verse 1 to 4. Let's read out the Word of God. It was amazing to have Jackie's father here yesterday, and his friend as well. It was amazing to have you guys with us. It's such a blessing. They came all the way from Manchester. From Encounter One. We can give them a hand. Guys, thanks. It was amazing yesterday to spend some time in discipleship and working through the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 to 4. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not look, you came down. The mountain shook at the presence. For since, and listen to this, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. I love this scripture. I'm madly in love with this scripture because of the one that is represented here. Now, I just quickly want to say Isaiah is giving this word, and it's a word of expectation for the God of the universe to step down into our little world and become part of it. And there's no other God in this world that would step down and get to be part of people's lives. This is a God that is alive. This is our God. This is the one that would be part of our lives. And it's so great to hear the testimonies. The one who will become so part of our lives that we cannot live without him. And this God is so powerful that he actually, you know, will want us to see communities being changed. And I'm so excited for this morning, just the worship in the streets, because I know that God is going to transform this community. As his word goes out, as the worship goes out, I know that God has a plan for this community. But we are his redemptive agents. And I want to have that talk with you this morning, because we need the keys that unlock the community that we are in. And I want to say to you, sometimes we do our best. We do everything that we can. And I'm so glad that you said it this morning, Sepiso. We do our uttermost best, and still we don't see results. And I want to say to you this morning, that is the time when we need to lay down our own efforts and ask God for the keys to unlock heaven's doors. That is the time in our workplace when we need to surrender and say, God, there's no ways that we can make any change. It's your presence that changes people's lives. Now, in order to get to that place, we need to get to a place where we can actually understand the authority that God has given us. Matthew 16:19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I'm not talking about man-made keys this morning. I can promise you we've done our bit this week in trying to get the keys from YMCA every time that we have a meeting. And you know the frustration of sitting in the reception area and you know your stuff is up there but you cannot get into the building, okay? You need that key. And I'm talking about the kind of desperation where you and I realize that we've hit the wall. There's no ways that we are going to reach this community with our own efforts. Now, God says there's a place that we will find breakthrough if we are willing to surrender to Him. Whatever we loosen here on earth will be loosened. Now, why is everything not loosened for us? And I want to talk about those things because I'm not talking about man-made keys. Is it the battery? Excellent. I'm not talking about man-made keys because that will not unlock heaven's doors. And I'm not talking about getting more busy because busyness does not change anything. Okay, do we agree on that? And I want to say to you, there's a lot of dead works going on in the church and not just in this church. Okay, guys, there's surely maybe some dead works here as well. We can go and ask God. But I know that in the church in general, there's a lot of dead works, which is not God works. And we as the body of Christ are not seeing the kind of results that we ought to see if we are following Christ and following the ways that He is doing things. And so getting those keys means that you and I must do actually less and start to do whatever God has called us to do. And I was so glad that yesterday at Encounter, the guys asked these questions. Are we just doing good works? Is that our Christian obligation? Or is good work sometimes not just not enough? So there's four things that I want to mention this morning. And the first of them is, and which I believe will not be the only keys, be the only answers. I believe there's more. But I want to share with you four things that I believe God is giving us as a church to use in order to get to unlock heaven's doors. Now, the first one is unity among God's children. And I don't know about you, but the times when me and my wife spend time with the Lord is the times that we get closer to one another. Because we hear the same things from the same God. Are you with me? I want to say it again. You should not come to this church service if you are not prepared and already heard the word that the preacher is going to preach on the Sunday. Okay. There's at least one honest face here. You should not come to church unprepared and think that the pastor is going to tell you what the Lord is saying. If you really want to hear God's voice, you must hear it yourself. The pastor must just confirm whatever God has said to you. So why not listen to God, and why don't you come here and feel, okay, but that is actually the scripture that God has given us. And I want to say to you, unity starts with us hearing the same things from the same God, and that unites us together. And that's why the body of Christ needs to spend time with God. If we want to unlock heaven's doors, if we want to unlock the resources even that God has in store for us, we must hear the same things from God. Because unity commands the kind of blessing that will see the breakthroughs that is needed. Now, I firmly believe that each one of us, the day when we got the opportunity to get into this world and start the journey of life, God already had a plan for each one of us. And there's also all the resources necessary for us to perform and fulfill that calling. Which means that many times we wait until God is doing something in the hope that God is going to do one thing someday, and it's not happening. And I want to say to you, God already has provided for this season whatever is necessary for us to fulfill the command of Christ in London. The resources are already there. It's in big storehouses. In heavenly terms, where we just need to get the right keys to unlock those doors so that we can open the storehouses to see God manifest himself in the time that we are in. Are you with me? So, manifest presence directly linked to righteousness and holiness. And Revelation 3 verse 14 to 22, I'm not going to read it now, I don't have time. But I want to say to you, God's manifest presence is directly linked to righteousness and holiness, which means that you and I, the more holy we become, the more time we spend with God and come to a place where we live righteous lives, the more we experience his presence. But listen to this. Authority and effectiveness is directly related to unity. I want to say it again. Authority and effectiveness is directly related to unity. John 17. I want to just say to you this morning, even though we have the presence of God, the way in which we act and see God's kingdom come is the place where we find unity in what God has called us together. And for us as a church, the beauty of it is the fact that you and I, as individuals, need to first go to God ourselves, hear his voice, and then corporately as a body of Christ start to move together to fulfill God's kingdom together. And in doing so, we see the kind of breakthrough that will change the community that we are in. The second thing that I want to mention this morning is the one of repentance. When our minds are renewed and our perspective changes, listen to what Mike Bickle said. When our minds are renewed, what used to seem costly now seems only reasonable. Individual repentance and desperation will lead to corporate desperation. But it starts with individual desperation. Now, the reason why I'm saying this, guys, if we want to see the community being changed, we must see the wrong that the community is offering it to us at this stage. And, you know, I want to say to you, London desperately needs the Lord. London desperately needs the presence of God. And as soon as we can come to a place of understanding the things that that is wrong in the society that we are in, and start to repent on behalf, and start to walk the road of righteousness in our own lives first, we will see the blessing of God come. As we repent and our thoughts renewed, our eyes and heart will be open to the devastation of our communities. There's a lot of devastation in this community. I was standing in the YMCA on a Saturday morning together with Dom, and this guy came in, he was so drunk. You know, it was just so clear to me that God wants us to see these pictures. That even though we think that we are in a first world country, there's desperation all around us. On Thursday, I went and they said to me, there's a prayer meeting upstairs. And they quickly want to just introduce me to the chaplain, because in the future we can as a church work together with him. And it was so amazing to walk past the homeless guys, you know, and they say, "Hey, high five!" And they miss your hand, and they, you know, you can see that they are in another world at this stage. But the beauty of it is, God loves them more than we would ever imagine. Now, I stood there and I realized that God is calling us as a congregation to the poor and the downcast in this community like never before. And this is a time where, you know, we as a congregation will have to make a few adjustments in our heads, and we must come to a place of repenting even, of not seeing the downcast as people that should sit here in the church. And I'm repenting the whole time. I'm saying, God, why are we not reaching out to the poor and the downcast? You know, and I want to encourage you to make a few adjustments in your head, because God is going to send them to us. Listen to this. 10 indicators of transformation in society. George Otis Jr. The first one is political leaders. Oh, I see the fonts are not the same. Political leaders publicly acknowledge their sin and dependence on God. Now, I want you to measure whatever we have according to what transformation should look like. Political leaders publicly acknowledge their sin and dependence on God. This is when communities are changed to the benefit of Christ, when they start to walk in the freedom of receiving the keys and seeing society is being changed. Secondly, new laws and business practices are put into effect. Thirdly, the natural environment is restored to its original life-nurturing state. Number four, economic conditions improve and lead to a discernible lessening of poverty. I see a worsening of poverty, even in a first world country like the UK. There is a marked change in social entertainment and vices as kingdom values are integrated into the rhythm of daily life. Crime and corruption diminish throughout the community. Volunteerism increases as Christians recognize their responsibility to heal and undergird the community. Restored hope and joy leads to a decline in divorce, bankruptcy, and suicide. The spiritual nature of growing socio-political renewal becomes a hot topic in the secular media. Okay, the church is not even featuring in secular media. Anyway at this stage as a positive influence. Number 10, overwhelmed by the goodness of God, grateful Christians take the embers of revival into surrounding communities and nations. Now, this is the picture of revival, and I want to say to you, we're far from it. And not to make you negative today, but I want to actually measure ourselves according to what God wants to see in the communities that we are living in. Guys, I want to see this. I want to see communities being changed because they experience the truth of God in their lives. I want to see that God becomes the hot topic because communities can see transformation happening. And there's a direct line in what God is busy doing in the communities. There's a direct connection between God's presence and life in a community. Listen to this. When God's people rebelled against him and turned to idolatry, his presence withdrew, leading to a loss of life, blessing, and freedom. If God is not in the community, the devastation and the circle of devastation just become more and more and more. If God's presence is not in the community, you can see the natural disaster that happens in communities. As a result, hearts become hardened. Or maybe I should just read this. First, God's people become desensitized the loss of his presence and growing darkness around him. As a result, hearts become hardened, senses become dull, and perspectives are lost. Okay, are you with me this morning? I don't want to fall into that spiral. I want to trust that God will turn communities around us to the good, where we can see even socioeconomic change because Christ is becoming the king of our communities. Listen to this. This was the Barna Research Group in America that gave some stats about Christians, especially in America. 85% of Americans call themselves Christians. Okay, listen to this. 85%, follow with me now. I know some of you, when you see figures, you start to think about this afternoon's nice nap that you will be taking. But I want you to follow with me because it's a scary tendency that's busy happening. 85% of Americans call themselves Christians. Only 41% of them are born again. Of the 41 born-again believers, only 7% are evangelicals, meaning that they accept the Bible as accurate and authoritative. Okay, listen to this. Listen to this. 41% of born-again believers, so this is now 41 of the 41%, 7% of them are evangelicals, which means that they still believe that the Bible actually is the whole truth of God. And it's not just fictional or, you know, a nice story to read and maybe, you know, some information was not accurately passed on to this generation. Are you with me? Okay, so they don't even believe in what the truth of the Bible states. Then nearly, and I'm talking about a Christian nation, a so-called Christian nation that that is often mentioning Christianity as and Christ as their leader. Nearly 50% of all non-evangelical born-again Christians believe that Jesus did not lead a sinless life. Okay, so we're now at the 7%. Are you with me still? Okay. Are you with me this morning? Let's get back to it. So nearly 50% of all non-evangelical born-again Christians believe that Jesus did not lead a sinless life, which means that they actually believe that Jesus was not this perfect man that the Bible says he was. That he actually did commit sin and that he was as human as the rest of us. 62% of born-again Christians do not believe that Satan is real, but believe he is merely a symbol of evil. And this is the tendency of a Christian nation, and I can tell you it will probably be similar in the society that we are in. Now, listen to this. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "I consider that the chief dangers that will confront the church in the 20th century would be..." Now, we know that he's dead, but we also know that he was quite a prophet of his time. You know, just seeing the Salvation Armies here in England, I'm just astonished at the work that he established, the good work. But listen what he said then, when he was still alive. "Religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration..." There's a lot of forgiveness going on, but not a lot of restitution. "Morality without God..." So God and God's laws and God's ways is not determining the moral fabric of society. "Heaven without hell." The last thing that people want to talk about today is that there is a place called hell, because it's so condemning. You should not talk about it. It's not a good thing to talk about. The unfortunate thing is we are moving closer to the place where Christ will be coming back and the time is running out. So God's motivation is because of jealousy for his bride. And I wanted to say this morning, you know, the beauty for me about God's heart being manifested in the midst of all the chaos that we are living is that his Christians, the people that really serve the Lord, is becoming more passionately in love with him. They are more focused, they are more committed to him than ever before. Deuteronomy 4 verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's jealous." The third thing, love and humility. If we want to see the keys, if we want to see the communities being changed, love and humility will be the earmark for us as Christians to change the communities. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, I know I've spoken about it in this church before, but I want to say to you, in the midst of the chaos that Israel find themselves in, because they are in a captivity in Babylon, away from their loved ones, they were scattered, families were being divided, they found themselves with the word of Jeremiah about the love of God. The times that we are living in, God is going to make himself known to us even more than ever before about his love, about the fact that he wants to reach out to us and he wants to be known by us. Jeremiah 29 verse 5-7, "Build houses in the midst of the chaos and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their food. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there," this is now in Babylon, "and not diminish, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." I want to remind you of this scripture. Because within the peace of London, within the peace of Wimbledon, within the peace of Ting Ting, within the peace of Collierswood, Southfields, Manchester, in the midst of us standing in the gap and trusting God for breakthrough, we will have peace. We will have prosperity. Now, I want to say to you, I'm so surprised just by the two schools that our children is going to, where there's still Christian values. I can just see the blessing of God all over these schools. It's just amazing. Thanks, David and Sally, for referring us to these schools. But guys, there's something about this nation that I'm excited about, because I can see that there's a legacy of God that needs to be rekindled. God is still in the fabric of this society. People, even though they don't want to acknowledge it, and they don't want to really have the conversation, still admit that, you know, Christian values works for this society. And, you know, there's a blessing upon it. I want to say to you, the blessing was not just for Israel to and the Jews going to settle in Babylon, but also for Babylon. The fact that God had a plan for Babylon and its redemption. The fact that Nebuchadnezzar would be out of Babylon, the one that would again reassign God's people to go back and to rebuild the ruins. And then God's people didn't even want to go back because it was so nice staying, you know, in these nations, because they settled. And I want to just say to you this morning, what we should be careful about is to settle in so much that we forget the purposes that God has for us. It's so easy to fall into the trap where it becomes so comfortable that we forget that God has a plan. And God wants to see his plan being fulfilled in this nation. And then we see the story of Daniel. When God's glory is not manifested in the church and nation, we must pray, weep, and repent. The trauma and the oppression of captivity actually lead God's remnant to faithfulness and obedience. I think the question that I have to you this morning, are we really weeping for this city? Are we really weeping for this nation? Or are we also comfortable with where the state of this nation is? Are you with me this morning? Okay. Are you awake this morning? No, because I believe that God wants us not to be desensitized to what the community is offering at this stage, but to see the dream and the purposes that God has for it. I want to see what I've seen this morning. People worshipping in the streets, singing the presence of God because they love their God. We must cry out in desperation to be released from captivity, to be at the place where we can see God's kingdom come. Number four, and I'm ending off with this, then we're going to pray for this nation. I don't want to be negative this morning. I'm actually very positive about this nation. That's why I'm here. I didn't come to criticize, but to be part of the solution. Now I want to say that each one of you being here, you're either part of the problem or part of the solution. And God wants you to be part of the solution. And step out in faith and see communities being changed, transformed. There's beautiful things that we can work with, and God is going to do awesome things in the times that we're living. I'm excited about it. But guys, let's not conform to what society has to offer at this stage. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. And King said to, and this is a very difficult brain, I'm not going to even say, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor, the oxen, for 50 shekels of silver. Now I want to just quickly talk about David that understood what it means to facilitate the presence of God. So David went and he wanted to offer to his God for the victories that God is giving him. He went to the threshing floor and he asked actually for this farmer if he could then sacrifice toward his God. Of which the farmer then said, no, there's no ways that I'm going to let you pay King David. You can get it for free. David then said, listen, you don't understand. I want to give you because it must cost me something. Something that I know is sacrificially to me because my God is worth more than this. And, you know, I just love what you guys represent, and I'm so proud of this church. I'm just so proud of, you know, 10 minutes before the time, Charlotte is still, you know, on her knees, busy helping you with the cables, and Jen is doing the worship, and such a faithful church. I want to say to you, it's not costing you nothing. I know that it's sacrificial. It's beautiful that God can use this. Because in facilitating God's presence, there's a certain responsibility that you and I have. And that responsibility is to protect God's presence, even in the society that we're in. And, you know, I'm so excited because I know that God is excited because we keep things that is important to stay important. And that is facilitating His presence. Nobody complained this morning because of the discomfort in coming to this church. If everyone was just jumping in and saying, listen, we need to make it work as long as God is in this place. And may that be the focus for us, because if we want to see the keys of God being given to us so that communities get changed, so that we can unlock, you know, doors in the communities that we're in, we'll have to come to the responsibility of God's presence. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 to 14. And this is actually the most beautiful thing about Jeremiah 29. And I will seek, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. We can find God's presence through holiness and pursue unity to fulfill His will. We will receive the keys necessary to unlock doors for our country and the nations. This morning, I want to just, if the worship team can quickly come to the front, I want us to go into a time of prayer now and worship. And I want to trust that God will stir within our hearts the desire to see our communities be changed. I'm in the wrong. And this morning, I'm saying this because I felt so convicted this week. I came to the UK thinking that, you know, we're going to, you know, see the nations being reached. And so God is confronting me and says, but listen, you can't even, you know, commit your heart to a few poor people at the YMCA. You can't even commit yourself to a few manifestations that's busy happening in people's lives. I want you to focus. I'm sending you the downcast because you are supposed to be the difference. You are supposed to move in your community and have a heart for the neighbor. And I'm convicted, guys. I'm so convicted that there's a elderly man living next to us and we've not seen him at all. I know he's, you know, living in his house and, you know, he's always behind locked doors, but I must make an effort because God has sent me to that community to change him. David, I'm not talking to you on Saturday this morning. You guys are so blessed. You know, when they walk down that street, all the neighbors, you know, greet them. And we love what you represent. I want to say to the rest of us, guys, we're going to change communities when we receive the heart of Christ for the communities that we live in. I love the story of Sepiso this morning, just for what it represents. The fact that, you know, we're not here to Bible bash people and to beat them over the head with the Bible. We're here to love them. To see the community of Wimbledon and beyond and the nations to receive Christ and the love of Christ being portrayed through our lives. And it happens in an intimate place where we receive the heart of Jesus. I'm so stirred by the fact that Jesus said, like a hen, and you know, that's the word that I got for Georges. I stood in front of that gate, I was just reminded, handing out the water, I was just reminded of it again. God says, I'm gathering Georges. Like chicks under the wing of a hen. I want to say to you, you know, God is going to send us the most weird and wonderful people. He's going to send us the craziest possible person, people. Are we ready to receive them? Because they will want to find refuge. The presence of a King of all kings. Let's sing. God, this morning, we must admit that, Father God, you've given us an opportunity to knit with your heart, and we are not always true to that. We come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. And we ask you to challenge us this morning. We walk in this community, Father God, and there's so many people that, Father, want to reach out to us, but we're also always busy. We're always running around, and Father, yet you came to seek and save the lost. And Father, this morning we pray that you will put in our hearts more love, that we will see the broken as being restored. Father, that we will see out of your eyes the beauty of what you've placed before us. And we want to ask you for the keys to unlock heaven's doors. This morning we repent, Father God, for all the sins being committed, Father God. And I know this is such a broad prayer, but Father, we want to pray that you will forgive us and not even see, Father God, the iniquities that is represented in this nation and in this city. That you will give us a chance, Father, that we will be able to bow our knees before you. In the name of Jesus. Let's sing a worship song, and then after that I want us to turn two together and pray for the world, and pray for London, pray for this nation. I don't think we do it often enough, so that God can start to touch this nation again and bring it back to its redemptive purpose. I really believe, you know, that God wants to again bring the UK to a place where it can be the light tower of the nations, where it can influence nations so much that nations will change the way that they think because of what's coming from this nation.
Amen.
It's its redemptive purpose. So let's quickly worship God.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
See the King of Glory.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy over all our sins. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna,
Hosanna,
Hosanna.